think this is when we met. Cedar River Baptist Camp had just been purchased. Dr. Angel called me and he said, I'm working for Lab Brown. And he said, we have a camp here in the area that's for sale. We have a man in the church who wants to run it. Would you help buy it? It was 54 acres of the camp, which we own now. But at that time, 54 acres, I think it was $54,000. I don't remember, but I helped purchase the thing at that time. The director said, well, you must come. It's one thing to buy it. You know, I need churches to come. So Northwest decided we're gonna be first. So we took off and grabbed some of our kids and took off to a camp that was not even close to being opened. There were green scum on the pool this thick. They had tens of hundreds of green tree frogs swimming in. Kids thought they were swimming with dolphins. It was just filled. Everything was dirty. Some of my ladies are in this room. Went in town, bought several hundred dollars worth of cleaning supplies and cleaned all the girls' dorms before they'd ever let any of our children in there. These little city kids up here had never been in the country. They saw around the curve those pig shanties. And when they saw the pig shanties, they said, that's our tents. We're at camp. It was a mess. The tabernacle at the time just was poles, open air, dirt, and sawdust floors. When the kids got in, the dirt was, you know, stirred up, dust everywhere, you're sneezing. Open tabernacle. The mosquitoes would fly in singing nothing but the blood. Yeah. And it was a mess. So we're sitting there, and we, Brother Ballard and I had schooled one of our bus boys, a little black boy, and he wanted to preach in the preaching contest. He had never preached before, so we kind of schooled him in that. And Brother Green was preaching that week. I didn't know him. He was sitting back over here. I was sitting on this side. And the little black boy named Ray Chavins got up to preach. And we got him in Psalms 126 and we'll preach. And he got up and he could barely see over the pulpit. And we didn't school him in this. We just tried to tell him how to preach and try to school him a little bit. But this is what he did. He went. Do you remember that?
Yes, sir.
Ladies and gentlemen, dudes and dudettes. He said, white folk, black folk, and he had to include the Mexicans, and burnt baked beans. He said, that's what he said. Remember that? And people going, what? And then he said, the other day, he said, me and Mama were watching Love Boat. He's from my church, baby. And he said, what you laughing about? He said, me and the preacher, he pointed down to me. Me and the preacher look at all that worldly stuff because we got to know what to preach on. When he said that, Pim Green jumped up. He said, he's got you, and ran plumb out of the tabernacle. Like the little black boy exposed me for watching ungodly TV. It was another show I'd watched, really not that. But anyway, but that's how we met on that week. It was funny. It was so funny. But anyway, he didn't win the contest, I don't believe. But I met a friend there all those years ago, and he's been a blessing. And it was a great day when my paths crossed with the Tharps, and I love them. And they're great, great singers and great men. Can you imagine three brothers that are pastoring, and not only can they preach, I hate talented people, I really do. I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't do either. They can do all of it. And Darren the other day preaching away and singing half through his, you make me sick. And anyway, what a blessing, and been used of God. Y'all come at this time, if you would please, and sing as many as you want. Sing a couple, two, three, whatever you want to do, and we only have one speaker tonight, and we'll let Brother Green preach as long as he wants to. What about that? Lord, bless tonight. I'm so thrilled, Lord, to have these good friends and these preachers, Lord, that's come. Full-time Christian workers, our folks, Lord, this works so hard behind the scenes that nobody knows about, but makes it happen here. We thank you for them. Bless them, please, this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. I want to say thank you to Northwest Bible Baptist Church. Of course, it's our church. It's our home church. And with all my heart, we love you folks. My wife is right down there. Wave, honey, at the people. There you go. Say hallelujah while you do it. There you go. Amen. We appreciate you all so very much. Thank God for you. This is a healing place for us, and we've said that before, but it certainly bears repeating. Thank you for supporting our son, Philip, over in Ireland. Today is Monica's birthday. Of course, it's the next day over there now, but thank you for supporting them and being a blessing as well to our sister. They're supported through you folks as well, your mission agency. And thank you for making a difference in the world, church. I said thank you for making a difference in the world. In the world. And we love you and thank you so very much. One of these days we're going to get home. Amen. And yes. Jesus, all the things that we'll have, Jesus will outshine them all. Amen.
And men's eyes will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. God's people singing glad praises forever. But Jesus, He'll outshine them all. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. When I get there, such sights I'll behold.
A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Still Jesus will, He'll outshine them all.
Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. God's people singing glad praises forever. But Jesus, He'll outshine them all.
The sparkling river is flowing. Happy faces are glowing. It's a land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to that city's perfection. Oh, but Jesus, He'll outshine them all.
Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. God's people singing glad praises forever. But Jesus, He'll outshine them all. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. My precious Jesus, He'll outshine them all. Outshine them all.
Amen. Amen. It's time for a little bit of hill music. We're going to do some bluegrass for just a minute. Are you all right with that, church? We got to do the hum. Hum.
Hallelujah to Jesus who died on the tree, who raised up this ladder of mercy for me. This ladder is tall and let so well made, took thousands of years, ain't never decayed. Hallelujah to Jesus who died on the tree, who raised up this ladder of mercy for me.
Hey, upon the mountain, tell me what you see. Bear tracks coming after me. Better get your rifle before it's too late. Bear's got a little pig and he's heading for the gate.
For the gate.
And he's looking around the middle and he's wide across the rump. Running 90 miles an hour, taking 30 feet a jump. He ain't never been caught, he ain't never been treed. Some folks say he looks a lot like Brother Anderson.
Praise God.
You're back to being spiritual,
yeah,
shall we?
Let's get that out.
People out there are so mad right now that think we've gone liberal. And
we want you to know we've got our CDs. Those two songs are not on them. We've got them in the, of course, the multi-purpose room, and they're on one of the tables in there. And we're hoping, my wife has been on me forever, to make a patriotic CD. How many like one of those? I'll tell you what, we better stop. We better stop bad mouth in this country. We better pray for it, amen? So we're thinking about a patriotic CD, or maybe doing some, I don't know, some Christmas music, maybe.
Worst music in the world, right?
Come on, we're gonna sing. We're gonna sing for you now. Song, I'm Free. I hope you listen to it. It's on our new CD, number 3.
So long, I searched for life's meaning and slayed by the world and my grief. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid. I was free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
Play on there, Becky, play an interlude. Go ahead, that's Russ's daughter, Becky, playing for us tonight. She's so happy.
I'm free from the guilt that I carried, from the dull, empty life I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be.
What a Savior!
Oh, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I traded my shekels for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. For I traded my shekels for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
I thank you very much. I enjoy those fellas. They're from the same state I'm from, went to the same college I went to. Know the same Lord I know, bought with the same blood I was bought with, going to the same heaven to see our loved ones one of these days. Thank God for them. Thank God for their testimony, and they always have been a blessing. They've always been very respectful of my father, and I appreciate that. A lot of people say bad things about my dad occasionally, sometimes even in my hearing. And it's always been a lot of fun to deal with that. But my dad can handle his own problems. He's a tough old feller. It's good to be here. I appreciate the prayers of your church for my wife and I's health. One fine gentleman, when I walked in here tonight, said, "Oh, my goodness, I thought you'd be bald. I was looking forward to it." Nice guy, really nice guy. Made me feel so good. I do appreciate you also, and the boys reminded me of it, you know, supporting their children, and this church has supported my son Jordan and his family on the field for a long, long time. We got pictures today and news today. They are starting a new church October the 15th. They got a building, able to get it. They got to renovate it a little bit, but the Lord has supplied it, and we got it for $175 a month. Looks like it's seat about 100 people, so starting from scratch again. I think this will be the 8th church that he's been able to start in the last 11 years, and we thank God. You know, he's a crippled boy, paralyzed on the whole right side of his body. When he was a 14-year-old boy, we spent 17 months in the hospital and therapy with that kid. Listen, God can use anybody. Our handicaps really are his blessing. He can do great things with us. I got all the little notes, and I read them like the brother talked about last night. I love these things. And I'm going to read you four or five of them. There must have been 400 or 500. This little individual said, "I heard you last time you came. I had said in my last note that I had two sisters and soon was going to have a little bother instead of brother. I was in first grade when that happened, and you gave me $1. For that, I'm still thinking about that day, for the dollar." She probably wants another dollar. Another kid wrote me, "Please don't get nervous. Please don't cry. And if you do, it's okay." Another kid said, "Looking forward to the conference, but please don't preach long." I wish he'd have written that to that Tharp boy that preached this morning way past noon. I tell you, he had at least 8 conclusions today. He's real good at conclusions, but not concluding. He probably didn't even read their notes. He's crying. He's the one crying. His brother kissed him on the forehead. Another kid. I love this. "I hope you have fun tonight. I won't be there, but you'll be great." Another kid, the last one said, I hope the message speaks to hearts. God's never spoken to my heart in a camp meeting, but I hope that changes." Wonderful children here at the school. They're learning so much and growing spiritually. I tell you, it really is a lot of fun. I do have a book table. I'm glad the Tharps mentioned their music table. But I have a book table. I don't have enough of these at the table, but I got, I don't know, it's probably 100 or more, enough for each family maybe. But it's called The Beautiful Snow. I've never had this here before. I put it together some years ago. I came across the poem. Matter of fact, my dad would quote 3 stanzas of this poem and probably can still quote 3 stanzas today. And it was always very effective and moving as we listened to it as kids and grown-up folk and et cetera. But it's a true story out of the city of Cincinnati about a young girl who came from a very wealthy background. She got her life all messed up in the world and sin. And she died in the commercial hospital there in the city in which we live now. And they found this poem on her body called The Beautiful Snow. And I want to read just 3 pages. I think there's 8 or 10. "Oh, the snow, the beautiful snow, filling the sky and the earth below. Over the housetops and over the street, over the heads of the people you meet. Dancing, flirting, skimming along, beautiful snow, it can do no wrong. Clinging to lips in a frolicsome freak, trying to kiss the fair lady's cheek. Beautiful snow from heaven above, pure as an angel, gentle as love." These are the 3 pages my dad used to quote. "Once I was pure as the snow, but I fell. Fell like the snowflakes from heaven to hell. Fell to be trampled as filth in the street. Fell to be scoffed at, to be spit on and beat. Pleading, cursing, and dreading to die. Selling my soul to whoever would buy. Dealing in shame for a morsel of bread. Hating the living and fearing the dead. Merciful God, have I fallen so low. And yet I was once like the beautiful snow." And the last stanza, or the last 8 or 10 lines. "Hopeless and foul as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not, Christ stoopeth low, to rescue the soul that is lost in sin and raise it to life and enjoyment again. Groaning, bleeding, dying for thee, the crucified hung on the cursed tree. His accents of mercy fall soft on thine ear. Is there mercy for me? Will he heed my weak prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners did flow, now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So I want you to come and get. They're free. That's the only thing on the table that's free. Everything else costs. There's a lot of good material there, a lot of good books, a lot of good Christian DVDs. I sell more DVDs than I do books anymore. I don't think people can read. I don't know what's happened to them. But valuable, valuable things. I have my newest devotional is there that just came out in January. and a lot of other good material. And I hope you can find your way to that place and drop a little bit of your money and leave it here with me. I want you to look in the little book of Jude near the back of your Bible. If you find the book of the Revelation, you can turn to the left and you should be able to find this little book of Jude. This book deals with apostasy. I want to read just part of verse number 5. I'm going to allude to most of the chapter tonight. I'm not a very long-winded preacher. I had another sermon. I thought there would be two speakers tonight, and so I have a very short sermon, so I wouldn't be as long as the Tharp boy was. But you're the youngest, aren't you? Same as in our family. The youngest is an absolute jerk. Just like they're spoiled brats is what they are. God help. You remember when my goofy brother was here that one time and run around the building with the flag? It looked like a crazy. Never been here before. Run around the building with a flag. God help him. And now he's my pastor. Yeah, it tells me a lot about me, doesn't it? Anybody need an evangelist to work out of their church? My tithe is halfway decent. And I'm never home, so well, we better get to this anyway. I want you to look at verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Now I want to give you what I call just a reminder. Just a reminder. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, whatever it is that makes a message, a sermon, into an anointed piece of verbiage that comes from an individual's mouth. I pray, oh God, that would happen tonight. I pray you'd speak to people. I pray this could be a watershed moment in some young man's life. May it be a dividing point. May it be a beginning. May it be a refreshing and a new start back to the old paths. And I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we serve, and who has been nothing but good to us every moment of our lives. I pray you'd bless his name. We ask it in his name. Amen. In America, we used to sing, America the Beautiful, God shed his grace on thee. Now I'm afraid we'd have to change the lyrics a little bit to America the Apostate, God hid his face from thee. In order to apostatize, one must have been right at one time or another. I don't believe that the sin of America is the false worship of false gods. But I think the sin of America may be the false worship of the true God. I wrote a book some time ago, some on the table. On page 84 of this book, I don't know why this happened to work out this way, but it did. In April of 1984, some men met in Atlanta, Georgia. And after a prayer and fasting meeting, a convocation that lasted a week, they wrote a little treatise. They called it The Sins of the Preachers of America. It is quite convicting. Number one, we have exalted the laws of man above the laws of God and Christ's lordship. Number two, we have failed to apply the Word of God to all walks of life. We have preached without making practical application to the home, the church, and society, thus equaling half-truths, which equal another gospel. Pride, number three, an unholy emphasis on academic status, ministerial accomplishments, and peer associations. We do not need to know the key men. We need to know the keeper of the keys. Number four, we have striven in the flesh and failed to appropriate God's power
adopting humanistic, worldly, pragmatic methods. Number five, we have grieved the Holy Spirit by an inordinate emphasis on buildings, attendance, seeming success, and using selfish, entertaining, and compromising media. Number six, there's been a frivolous spirit toward worldly entertainment, amusements, and sports in our lives. Number seven, we have violated God's laws on personal debt. Number three, selfishness, becoming tunnel visioned regarding our own ministries. Number nine, we have sinned by silence, not crying out against the popular sins of our day. Number 10, we failed to exercise biblical holiness in every area of our lives and requiring the same of our members. Number 11, our silence regarding immorality, abortion, and sodomy that has brought our nation to the brink of God's judgment. And I would like to add tonight, we are experiencing God's judgment on our land. This was written some 33 years ago. We have failed to cry out against socialism and welfare that has produced an overtaxed and lazy nation. We have sinned by accepting government subsidies. Number 14, we have neglected our wives and children in order to build our ministries, thus allowing the influence of worldly satanic Hollywood to capture the minds of our families. And number 15, we have sinned by sowing discord, gossiping, slander, libel, and the poison pen in our articles. I will therefore put you in remembrance. In 1 Samuel 15 and 23, our Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I want you to remember with me just a moment in regard to this rebellion. You'll notice in verse number 5 that the people out of the land, the Lord had saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. These people, these folks that God delivered from Egypt's hand, that had taken them out of Pharaoh's hand, they rebelled against the provision of God Almighty. God gave them manna in the wilderness in Numbers 11 and 9. I saw this recently in my study. I never noticed it before. The manna did not fall on the dirt. It did not fall on the ground. It fell on the dew. And the dew insulated it from the filth of this planet. May God help us to insulate our families and homes and churches from the filth of this whole world. His people rebelled. And then in verse number 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, they rebelled against the authority of God. They did that which was contrary to nature in regard to what goes on there in Genesis chapter 6. Then in verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, Zebulun, Zoar, and Aduma, they rebelled against the commandments of God. This sick, sensual society today that is doing things contrary to nature. You know, they call it an alternate lifestyle. God calls it an abomination. Verse 11, there's men that rebelled against the worship of God. Cain, the way of Cain. See, Cain was a murderer. He wanted a religion without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that cleanses us from our sin. Oh, precious is the flow. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Balaam is the next man. He rebelled against the power of God. Balaam was a false messenger. He wanted a religion without the supernatural. Now I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. When you take the supernatural out of this business that we're in, and that's a poor term, but when you take the supernatural out of this, you might as well join the lodge. You might as well join the bridge club. You might as well join the Rotary. You might as well go down to the YMCA. If you take the supernatural out of the work of God, if you do, it is no longer the work of God. Jude 1 and 11 talks about the error of Balaam. That's human reasoning. 2 Peter 2 and 15 talks about the way of Balaam. That was materialism. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And Revelation 2 and 14 talks about the doctrine of Balaam. That is union with the world. God help us to come out from among them and be separate, thus saith the Lord. Trinkets and titles are no match for the power of God. Being right. You know, I think sometimes we would rather be right than be right with one another. Now, I honestly believe this, and I may be wrong, but I choose to believe it anyway. I think there are some men that want to return from whatever point of apostasy that they have gotten themselves into. I think they'd like to come back, but we won't let them. We stop them. No, you messed up. No, we don't want anything to do with you. God help us. We exile them on a pulpit of Patmos, a pulpit Patmos, and they never get to see the Lord. They never get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They never get blessed again. We won't let them. We would rather talk about them than pray for them. I was in a meeting some time ago, and a young man spoke. He was a preacher's boy, like I am. I understood a lot about what he was trying to communicate. I'd rode that horse before. Of course, my father stayed at the same church. He just retired from the same church, been there 62 years. You got 27 more to go, Doc. Long time to go, if my math is right. But this young man's dad had moved from church to church and place to place. One of the churches that he was pastoring was having a homecoming. And so they invited old pastors from the past to come, and he said, my father went, my mother went, our family went, those of us that could, and to the old church where my dad had pastored some years ago. There were a couple other ex-pastors there, and the present pastor, obviously, and so they had a wonderful homecoming service in the morning. They had eating on the grounds, they call it, and then they had just an afternoon time where there were going to be one speaker, and there was going to be some testimonies. And it would be over maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they had people, they had a microphone like this. And people would want to say something. If they were way in the back, they'd take the microphone to them. And they would say, oh, I was so glad I got saved under brother so-and-so. Or this happened over here, that happened over there. And it was wonderful. The testimonies were just great. They were just about ready to stop it. And a lady stood up, maybe 8 rows back. She said, I would like to say something. Very carefully. Now, ma'am, I don't know you, and I don't think you're anything like that lady. Oh, I do know this lady, so I'll go back to her. She really could be the problem. They gave her the microphone. She got up, and when she got the microphone and started to walk to the front,
People said, oh, no. Not her. Oh, no. She got up the front with a microphone. She said, I would like Pastor so-and-so, who was this young man's father. I would like Pastor so-and-so to come up here. I would like Mrs. so-and-so, who was Pastor so-and-so, another pastor's wife, I'd like you to come up here. And she said, I would like Pastor so-and-so to come up here. Those three people, godly people, good people, they came up and stood there. What in the world? Really, I would assume that the thought that went through their mind was, people, what is this Jezebel going to say? What is this? This woman caused more problems. She ran people out of the church. She was part and parcel of this pastor leaving and this pastor leaving, this preacher's wife leaving. She was a terrible person. Terrible. And she basically said the same thing. She reached in her pocketbook and got out a little hanky. And she knelt down in front of my preacher friend's daddy. And tears began to fall on his shoes. And she bent down and she began to wipe the tears and kind of shine that man's shoes. And she went over the lady in her shoes. And by the time she got over that third person, the second preacher, the Holy Ghost of God had smiled on the repentance, on the humility, on the graciousness, on that woman getting right. And unbeknownst to her, in that building, people began to go to people, say, I offended you. I talked about you. I said something about you. I know it hurt your family. I know I want you. And the power of God fell on that service that afternoon. You know, we need an old-fashioned revival of getting right with one another. I'm saying, I'm sorry. And I was wrong. Forgive me. Real. You know those two little words all the time that are so hard to say? We don't say them to our mate enough. We don't say them to our parents enough. We don't say them to our children enough. We don't say them to our church members enough. God, help us to get right. Unreconciled bitterness, pride, unforgiving spirits. You know, evangelists, I've been one a long, long time. 41 years I've been preaching meetings. Next month I've been preaching for 47 years. We're not always theologically sound. That's part of our makeup. Now, I read this in Oswald Chambers, and you may not agree with it, but I like it. He said, you can always tell the mark of the beast in your own life if this question is asked. Was it necessary for Jesus Christ to have lived and died to produce this attitude in my life? Mark of the beast. Did Jesus have to die so I could be a prolific gossip? Did Jesus have to die so I could be filled with the spirit of criticism? Did Jesus have to die so I could be proud and arrogant? I'm going to tell you something. There is no place in any pulpit in the land where a man should stand behind it and have 1 ounce of arrogance. We are nothing. I used to have a preacher friend. He's in heaven now. He said, we're nothing but animated dirt balls. Jesus have to die so I could be stubborn? Did Jesus have to die so I could be egotistical? And Korah, he rebelled against the man of God.
He wanted a religion without respect. The Bible says there in verse 11, the gainsaying of Korah. I looked that word up, gainsaying. I'd read it, I couldn't tell you many hundreds of times. I never looked it up before until just recently. It means to deny, to dispute, to contradict, to oppose, to speak against. You're a gainsayer. You're just like Korah. You always got something critical to say about every message you hear. You know, we're not sermon enjoyers. We're sermon tasters. We're sermon critics. He said something that I just don't agree with completely. So what? Korah and Moses were cousins. I'm going to say this. You're going to listen to God's man, or you're going to go to hell. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm going to say that I got a preacher friend, probably Brother Gomez knows him, way down in Houma, Louisiana. He got a little bumper sticker that says, if God didn't change you, God didn't save you. That's true. That's as true as can be. John Hall, a preacher friend of mine who's in heaven now, an old evangelist, he said, if you still love sin, you probably aren't saved. He didn't say you're not going to sin, but I'm going to tell you something. If the Holy Ghost of God lives down inside of you, and you're not going to love sin. You're not going to enjoy it. God help us. God help us. You know what Jude calls this thing that we're involved in verse number 3? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I believe the common salvation will create uncommon saints. Those that would contend for the faith without being contentious. You know, it's not always our doctrinal beliefs that offend people. It's our disposition. False teaching arises because of corrupt living, and vice versa. Corrupt living arises because of false teaching. False teachers, in my opinion, are speculators in scriptural truth. See, to them, truth becomes of no consequence whatsoever. And it creates ideas like liberty equals license. Phooey. I believe this. You can criticize me if you want to. No conviction, no conversion. God, help us to have a revival in this land of old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. You know, the kind that makes you feel so uncomfortable that you got to get right. We want to go to church and like someone tell you, feel good. Someone tell you how wonderful you are. God help us. We know what we are. You know, you say, what is Holy Ghost conviction? This is my homespun definition. Holy Ghost conviction is like the alarm clock. The warning, got to do something. But getting out of bed is the conversion. A lot of people, they just sleep right through it, or they push the snooze. Or they just turn it off, or they never turn it on to begin with. They don't. Being under conviction is not the most pleasant thing that we'll ever enjoy in life. But if you respond to it, what a wonderful thing. A lot of people live their lives like there's no consequence for sin. The Jewish father, when he would discipline a child with a stick, like the Bible says in Proverbs. He would discipline that child with that stick. Then he would lean over and he'd whisper in that boy's ear one word, Selah, which means think about that. Remember that. Then he'd take that stick, and there was two little hooks up above the door of their home, and he'd put that up there. And every time that boy walked underneath that, he'd remember the consequences. It was a constant visual reminder. You ever hear God whisper to you? Think about that before you say that. Think about that before you go down that road again. Think about that before you do that. We need a revival of righteousness and right living in our land. Revival comes when the Jacobs bury their false gods neath the oaks of Shechem. Revival comes when Achans lay the wedges of gold out before the Lord. Revival stirs when David prays and fasts for the life of his child. Revival fires are fanned when Ananias and Sapphira are convicted of their sin and fall at the feet of the apostles. Revival shows its Samson-like faith when it grows again and great things once more are attempted by God. Revival sparks glow when Rachel's cry, give me children or else I die. And Elijah's God answers by fire. And revival comes. God's plow must pierce the soil of our souls, and the fallow ground of our garments needs to be stirred up. I came across the book less than a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. It was in June. Time flies. A couple of months ago. I read and there was a story of a man by the name of John Livingston who almost 400 years ago, just a little bit after the King James Bible came out, he had been arrested. He was put under house arrest. He was forbidden to preach for 5 years. Finally, he was released from that indictment. People became so excited and filled with joy that he was going to be able to preach on the morrow. The night before he was to preach his first sermon in 5 years, he could not sleep. He laid awake the whole night in prayer and praise. He was overwhelmed by the responsibility. He felt unworthy. He felt incompetent. He felt insufficient. He wanted to sneak away, but his friends constrained him. On June the 21st, 1630, he stood to preach. He preached for an hour and a half on Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from your filthiness, your idols, and I will cleanse you. While he was preaching, it seemed like he had been given a new heart and a new spirit. He felt like that stony heart had been taken away and God had put in him the spirit that would help these listeners to walk in God's statutes and keep his judgments. He went on and preached for another solid hour. When he was done preaching, 500 men and women, some of the high ranks of society, other poor wastrels and beggars were converted where they stood, and the story read, they lived the rest of their days with a new heart and a new spirit. In that same wonderful book on revival, I read of a man in a town. He took a church in a town of 900 people. They began to pray and to fast, and God's power fell. Souls began to be converted. By the score, then by the hundred. The last service of that revival, he engaged George Whitfield to come and preach. There were 30,000 people that surrounded that little village of 900 people. And many, the story said, many thousands were baptized into the church.
God, help us. God, help us. In our book, the disciples in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. They didn't have him until then. Common sense. Why would he put it, the Holy Ghost in them if he was already there? They didn't do anything though for 50 days. There wasn't a soul saved. They prayed in that room. Those 100 and some people, they prayed and the power of God fell. And probably the least capable, the least usable disciple stood and preached. And 3,000 people were converted to Jesus Christ. Destitute of the power of God, nothing matters. Possessing the power of God, you realize nothing else matters but Him. I picked up a little book. Matter of fact, you have first editions of this book in the Oliver B. Green Library here at the college. He has a tremendous book on prayer and a tremendous book on the Holy Spirit. And those books are in that Oliver B. Green Library, except they're not in the Oliver B. Green Library tonight. They're in room 100 where I'm at. I'll put them back, preacher. If I wasn't saved, of course I wouldn't even be interested in them, but if I wasn't saved, I'd be stealing them two books now. Samuel Chadwick had preached for 7 years and nothing happened. He got so under conviction about his pride and his blindness and his reliance on his human ability. One night, God said, destroy all your outlines. He burned them all. He set all of his messages of the past. For 7 years, he burned them all. They went up in flames. He got up and preached that Sunday under the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. And God gave him one soul for all those 7 barren years. He had 7 saved that day. And from that day forward, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds were converted unto that man's ministry. I read my Bible every day, just like most of you do. I read the New Testament every month. I read through the Old Testament. I read the proverb of the day. And I was reading just a couple of weeks ago and coming through Galatians. And I read this. I don't know when I've had a verse impact my life any more than this verse. And really just part of a verse, Galatians 4:6. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of His Son is in your heart. The same Spirit that He had, you have. How do we do some of the things we do? How do we say some of the things we say? How many in this room have a driver's license? Would you raise your hand? Looking at some of them, I'd stay off the roads if I were you. Everyone in this room that has a driver's license has been driving down the road 10, 15, 20, 30 miles an hour over the speed limit at one time or another. And you see a vehicle. Immediately, you take your foot off the accelerator, lightly put it on the brake, and stare straight ahead like you're just, you know, you got 10 and 2, you're right. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? We can obey a policeman without him even saying anything to us. But the same spirit that Jesus had is in us. Has he ever checked you? He ever started to say something? You ever started to... just do what I'm going to do. I don't care. God help us. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes. It's really one of the tiniest, if not second or third tiniest little book in all your Bible. We live our lives sometimes so selfishly, so proudly, thus so ineffectively. Precious Holy Spirit was the agent that introduced us to Jesus. Somehow supernaturally applied the blood of Jesus Christ to our hell-bound souls. And miraculously, we were birthed into the family of God. And he indwells every believer. He's there right now if you're saved. How do we do some of the things we do? Why? Pray, God in heaven, you would help us. People have come, I guess unbidden, to pray, to confess, to apologize, to ask forgiveness from him and of him. It's a good thing to do. If our sister will play whatever she wants to play, let's just quietly stand our feet a moment.
All to Jesus.
If you need to come and surrender all to him, would you do it? Would you do it?
I will ever love and trust.
Sometimes we have to forgive the unforgivable. Sometimes we have to confess the unconfessable. Why don't we? I think it's pride. Prince of iniquity, pride. Need to get right? Get right. It's that simple to me. There's things in our life we need to turn off, and there's things in our life we need to turn on. There's things in our life where we need to start going more faithfully, and there's other places we need to stay as far away from as we possibly can. You got any question about it, just ask God. He'll tell you. Is that true in your life? All to Jesus I surrender. All. All of it. I think when congregations sing that song, there's more lying going on in the average Baptist church than at any other time. I'm glad he sang it alone. Sing one more verse. I'll give it to Dr. Gomez. Would you surrender all tonight? I don't know what your all is.
But I've known over time what my all was and is.
Think about what you heard. Think about the song, the invitation song. Think about Romans chapter 12 and that altar. And this altar is to die on. It's not a place of show. It's a place to die. And we're to crawl up on that altar as a living sacrifice. A living dead man, we're to give him all. The one thing that was impressed upon my heart after I got saved is that I didn't belong to me anymore. And I'd done that for 20 years without knowing, ignorantly. But when I got born again, actually got saved under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. I've been saying it all across the country where I preach, you've heard me, that if you've never had a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost of God, you ain't never got in. Somewhere you've got to confront your sin. The Holy Ghost got to convict you of your sin before you'll ever come to Jesus Christ. If you ain't lost, you ain't never got saved. And I'm afraid that because of what we have done, and not trying to hurt anybody, I'm just simply saying that, you know, we have our Christian schools, we have our children, our Christian homes. I think sometimes our children have all the answers, but they've never been confronted about their sin.
Yeah.
They know how to go through the motions, and sometimes I believe some of them are getting under the fence. We're very disappointed sometimes when our children don't turn out right, but the truth of the matter is some of them just never converted. How does somebody come to a Bible college in 4 years and get the teaching that some have at Providence and then end up being an atheist? I have concluded, never got born again, never got saved, never came to the point of understanding and facing their no good for nothing, rotten self. That's why preaching, y'all listen to me carefully, in the last days, teachers having itching ears, all these rock and roll churches around here got a lot of teachers, and they do that because it's non-offensive. Teaching is a lesson from God's word, basically edification in the intelligence or the education of people. Preaching is a message from God through his word to bring you to a point of decision, which you've heard this week in preaching has brought us to a point of decision. It's a message from God through his word to bring us to a point to make a decision. Therein is the difference. Teaching, a lot of times people will go off and say, boy, isn't he wonderful? But when you come to preaching, you go, isn't he wonderful? Because he'll make you make decisions. I'm so convinced, and I've preached it for all of these years. God's given me a voice in a ministry across the country, branded myself, that I believe sometimes our Christian schools, because our children come up in that environment, they know all the answers. Sometimes they just never get in. They never get in. They have all the answers. They got it all figured out. This is why during youth conference and youth camps, they're making the same decision they made last year, but they never get in victory. Never get in victory because they're just not born again. They're trying to deal with sin when they really needed to be dealing with salvation. Thank you. God bless you. I'm not trying to re-preach. I'm just telling you the truth about it. It's what happened at times. He lives in you. And if he lives in you, he's going to convict you. The one thing that happened to me the day after I got saved is I went to talk to all of my old cronies about what happened to me on Sunday. That was Monday afternoon. I had to tell everybody something happened to me Sunday that's unexplainable. But I know that I got in. And when you're talking to the thugs I used to run with, that's a hard thing to do. But I knew something had happened to me that I had to tell everybody about, and did. And God began to whittle me away and put me on the wheel and began to work on me and start taking impurities out. And I started dropping some. There's some had me, and he just kept working on me and working on me and working on me. I didn't rebel against the preaching. I couldn't understand it all. But bless God, I knew it was coming from the Word of God, and I kept changing as much as I could. I couldn't even ingest all of it, but I kept changing and kept changing. Because I knew who moved in, and what moved in kept telling me that is not right. And then that sanctification began to come become more and more like Christ. And boy, just it's a process. Salvation's instantaneous, but sanctification is a process. And boy, it just kept coming, and I started to understand my salvation better and how wonderful that was. But there was something right here that would say what no man could do. And he was speaking to me on a regular basis. I'm convinced that they've got some that are pastors' children, evangelist children, missionary children, church members, can come in here 45 minutes of preaching the Word of God through the inspired Word of God by a man filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and nobody ever speaks to you. There's two reasons you ought to walk the aisle in the church. Number one, because God spoke to you. Number two, because he didn't. Now think about that for a little while. I'd be ashamed of myself if I would have claimed to be Christian, and when that book is preached, somebody in here is not talking to me. I've never heard a sermon ever by anybody where God didn't pinpoint something in my heart and life. And I've never been so proud as to sit in a pew if God says something right here, I'm coming right here, and try to deal with it. Thank you, Dr. Green. Wonderful tonight. That was a blessing. Ushers, you come at this time. We'll take an offering. Of course, we had to take a church offering tonight. We need $11,050 to meet.